Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, great is your faithfulness to us, and we are here because you are faithful to us. We're here, Lord, because you are gracious and merciful and loving to us, and we're here today to celebrate and praise your name because of your great faithfulness. And because of your mercies, we are not consumed. You preserve our lives according to your steadfast love, and we're here to worship you today. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that we would receive it with open minds and hearts. Lord, that we would submit to your word. Lord, our flesh does not want to obey you, does not want to carry out your will, but Lord, subdue our hearts and our wills, and I pray that we would follow you where you have spoken. Lord, maybe there are some here that don't want to hear your word today, or are not able to hear your word because they don't know you. And I pray today, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, give new life, give conviction where it is needed, Lord. And Lord, use me as an instrument to speak your truth and your word. Lord, thank you that you are good to us, and we praise your name today in Christ's name. Amen. Maybe you might not think that my sermon has anything to do with what's been going on in our church's life, but it does. So you have to stay tuned to all the way to the end. So if you have a sermon outline, you see that the sermon title is Appalling Adultery. It's like, what does that have anything to do with God's faithfulness to us? But we're in Hosea chapter 1 today. Hosea chapter 1, that's page 751 in the Blue Bibles. 751 in the Blue Bibles. So I have a question for you. What do you think of when you hear the word adultery? Maybe you shudder. Maybe you think of the ruin it has caused in the lives of others or even in your own life. Our culture may laugh at adultery and may even applaud it, but it is absolutely devastating in people's lives. God is appalled at adultery in marriage, and we should too. Now, you may wonder why I entitled my sermon Appalling Adultery. So today we're looking at Hosea 1, and God uses adultery as an illustration of how the nation of Israel had been unfaithful to him spiritually. So adultery is an illustration that God uses in Hosea chapter 1 to show how Israel, his nation, had been unfaithful to him spiritually. So for the next 3 weeks, we'll be going to look at the book of Hosea, the first three chapters. It is the first of the minor prophets. And in the first three chapters of Hosea, something interesting happens. God has the prophet Hosea marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him so that he could give a parable or an illustration of how Israel, his nation, had been unfaithful to him. Now, I'm going to warn you. This sermon is a bit like a journey to the top of a mountain to see a sunrise. How many of you have ever done that? You've hiked to the top of the mountain. We have only a couple here that have journeyed to the top of a mountain to see a sunrise. Apparently, it's very rewarding. I personally have not done that before. So this sermon is like that journey. So if we are diligent, we will see the sunrise when we get to the top. You could wait to the end of the sermon and tune back in and hear the great news of God's word. But that would be like taking a helicopter to the top of the mountain to see the sunrise. And that's just lazy. So let's not do that today. So I can wake you up when we get to the top and we'll do the application. But I think the journey is worth it. I believe the journey is worth it. So will you join me on this climb? Okay? It's a climb, but it's a beautiful sight at the top. I'll tell you when we're halfway done, and then I'll tell you when we're done. So if you follow, I mean, we're in the Old Testament. There's some things that are hard to understand. But I think if you track with God's word, it's very rewarding. So journey with me. Let's read Hosea chapter 1 together. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took, that he married, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head or leader. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So today I would like to give you 3 points why you should not name your child Gomer. By the way, Gomer probably means, that's enough, I've had enough. So if you have an unruly child, yeah, that's could be a good name, that's enough. And I think God had had enough of Israel, and that's why Hosea married Gomer. So really, let's get into the text here. What does this all mean? Hosea prophesied in the last days of the northern kingdom. Now again, Israel was united at one time, but then they didn't like each other, and it divided into the north and southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah, and the northern kingdom was called Israel. So Hosea was the last prophet in the days of the northern kingdom of Israel, and before the Assyrians came in and invaded in 722 BC and took Israel captive. God uses Hosea and his unfaithful wife to illustrate how Israel had been unfaithful to him. So verse 2 makes this clear. It says, a wife of whoredom, or another way to translate that would be an adulterous woman. We could translate verse 2 this way. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. If that helps you understand what God is getting at here through Hosea. So Hosea took Gomer as his wife, and she bore 3 children. I believe the best way to understand this passage is that the first child was Hosea's, and the second 2 were not Hosea's children. So verse 3 says this, she bore him a son. And for the next 2 children, that is left out. So Gomer is an example of unfaithfulness to Hosea, which is just an illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. So each child is an illustration or a message of God's relationship with Israel. Now, the first son, Jezreel, is referring to a valley in the northern kingdom of Israel where Israel would be defeated. And there's a map here of that for you. The valley of Jezreel, it divides Galilee and Samaria. And if scholars have their thoughts right, this is where the battle of Armageddon will one day take place. So if you kind of see it, it's almost like an arrow pointing toward the Mediterranean Sea. And this is where Israel would be defeated by the Assyrians. So it's Jezreel is actually a good name for a guy, but it's really bringing judgment on Israel. Thanks, Dan. So the defeat that Israel would have in the valley of Jezreel is a judgment for all the bloodshed of the kings of Israel. So not the first child doesn't really give a very good message. God will judge you. The second child is named Lo-Ruhamah, which the ESV translates for us. If you don't have the ESV, they might put the name right in there, Lo-Ruhamah. But the ESV just translates the name right for you and says, what does this name mean? It means no mercy. At this point in the northern kingdom of Israel, in the southern kingdom of Judah, God would judge Israel for their sins and spare Judah. However, in the future, Judah too would be judged for their sin against God. God would show Israel no mercy. So child number two, judgment of God, no more mercy for Israel. And the third child, a son named Lo-Ami, in which the ESV translates for again, not my people. This is the stark reality of Israel's sin against God. They were cast away in exile for their disobedience against God. They were rejected from being God's people. Yet there is hope in these last two verses of Hosea chapter 1. There, the prophets often weave together judgment and mercy. So we have judgment in the first part, and God says, there's some mercy. Here is hope for the future of the nation of Israel. God promises once again to take Israel back as his people and unite the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And they'll be under their leader, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I believe this is still in the future when God restores the nation of Israel under the reign of Jesus Christ. So, that was Hosea chapter 1 in a brief overview. So far we have a prophet with an unfaithful wife who has kids whose names are meant to be mini sermons. So that's what we have so far. So, not the best way to name your kids. As you know, instead of preaching a sermon, I've named my kid No Mercy, just to prove that God has judgment on those who do not follow him. So you think of poor Hosea the prophet having to go through all of this to prove God's judgment on Israel. So, we're halfway up that mountain trail. How are you doing? We're tracking. We see Hosea, unfaithful wife, with kids that have names that prove that God will judge Israel. So again, there's a beautiful view at the top if you continue to hike with us. So throughout these beginning chapters of Hosea, Israel's relationship with the Lord is presented in terms of marriage. It is vital that we understand that marriage between God and Israel and Israel's unfaithfulness so we can see the hope that is offered to us as New Testament believers. So what I want to do right now is we're going to step back from the passage. I want to see this passage in the context of the Bible and specifically the Old Testament. So I have 3 points there in the middle of your outline. And we're going to track a little bit of the history behind Hosea chapter 1. And this is very important for us to understand so we understand this passage. Number one, God's marriage to Israel. God's marriage to Israel. So, hopefully you know the story of the beginning of Israel. When God delivered the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them 10 Commandments. The 10 Commandments are a part of the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And we call this the Mosaic Covenant because Moses was the leader of Israel at that time and wrote down the law. Now you're saying, Jonathan, what is a covenant? A covenant is a bit like a contract that we might sign today. This contract, this covenant that God made with Israel went like this. I will be your God and you will be my people if you as a nation follow the laws that I give you. If you follow my laws, I will bless you in the land that I am going to give you. If you do not obey my laws, I will curse you in the land that I'm giving you and remove you from the land. So God says, I will be your God and you will be my people, but you have to follow my laws. If you want to know more about this, look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. I believe I have it on your outline. If you want to do a little more research on this covenant idea. So God made a covenant with Israel, but Israel could choose to obey or disobey God and get blessings or curses for that. Number two, Israel's unfaithfulness. And we guess what option Israel chose. They chose the unfaithfulness option, the disobedience option. There were only a few times when the nation of Israel followed God, and most of the time they were unfaithful to him. God and Israel had a very rocky marriage, and even though God was loving, merciful, and good to them, Israel chose to worship other gods instead of their God, the Lord. And this is where the prophets come in. God sent the prophets to Israel to call them to repent and follow again the gracious law that God had provided for the nation. And Hosea is one of those prophets. And Hosea is trying to call Israel back to follow God. And he's pronouncing judgment against Israel for being unfaithful to their God. You know, the sad news is that, again, the judgment did come true that Hosea prophesied, and God had the Assyrians come and invade the land and removed the northern kingdom of Israel from the land that God had given them. And up to this day, the relationship between God and the nation of Israel has not yet been restored, but there is hope for them still. And this is where the good news comes. And we're almost to the peak of the mountain. We're almost there where we get to the good news. Number three, God's promise in the new covenant. Praise God that He offers hope in the midst of judgment. We catch a hint in the last verses of Hosea chapter 1. Once again, the nation of Israel will be called the children of the living God. This is what we call the new covenant that God made with Israel. Hebrews chapter 8 that we read this morning quotes directly from Jeremiah 31 where this new covenant is promised. So I believe we have it for us on the screen, so you don't need to turn there. Now we're jumping in the middle here of this of Hebrews chapter 8, again, quoting from Jeremiah 31, where this new covenant, this new contract is promised. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Now that sentence is quite a mouthful, but what it's saying, Jesus is better. He has a better ministry because He has a better covenant and He has better promises than the old covenant. So Christ has a better ministry than the priests of the Old Testament. The covenant is better, and because it has better promises. And we'll see those promises later. So, verse 7. For if that first covenant, that's the covenant that we just talked about, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. And that's the new covenant. For He finds fault with them, that's Israel, when He says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. Now, the first covenant that God made with Israel was with the nation as a whole, not with individuals. And that covenant did not provide salvation. Salvation has always been by faith in God's Word. The new covenant offers an inward transformation of the heart and the restoration of the nation of Israel. Now it gets tricky. You may wonder why I'm speaking about the new covenant when it is made with Israel. That is a very good question, and it's complicated. But I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible. The key to all of this is the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes the new covenant possible. In the future, the nation of Israel will be restored and follow their Messiah, Jesus Christ. That is one part and one promise of the new covenant. However, we as believers are also part of the new covenant because we are connected with Jesus Christ, the one who founded the new covenant. Let me repeat that again for you. It's very important. We as believers are part of the new covenant because we are connected with Jesus Christ, the one who founded the new covenant. And in other words, in Christ, we have the salvation blessings of the new covenant. In Jesus Christ, we have salvation blessings of the new covenant. And again, I believe there's still a hope and promises for Israel under the new covenant in the future. Now, there's places all over the New Testament where we could go, but let me give you two that you could write down if you want to study this more. Ephesians chapter 2, I believe starting at verse 11, says this, "You Gentiles who are far off have been brought near by Jesus Christ and are now a part of God's people." That is one way Paul talks about. So the Gentiles, that's us who were far from Jesus Christ, have been brought near to God's people through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 11, a complicated passage, but Paul says this, gives this illustration. The people of God are like an olive tree, and the nation of Israel is like the cultivated olive branches. We as the Gentiles, as non-Jewish people, are wild and unruly olive branches. But God has been gracious and has grafted the wild olive branches onto the olive tree. So we too, as Gentiles, are a part of God's people. So, and we can go to different passages in the New Testament, talk about different ways that the New Testament writers talk about this. But because we are connected with Jesus Christ, we are a part of the new covenant. So, like John, okay, I feel like we strayed very far from Hosea 1. Okay, let's bring it back to Hosea 1 here. Hosea 1 is showing the curses of the old covenant. God says, "I will no longer be your God and you will no longer be my people because you have been unfaithful to me." What I would like to do is to contrast the old covenant that is shown in Hosea 1 with the blessings of the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. So to recap Hosea and the old covenant, God declares judgment on Israel. Why? Because God had made a contract with them and they had broken it. In the midst of all this, God offers a new covenant, a covenant we as Christians are a part of because we are connected with Jesus Christ who founded the new covenant. So, congratulations, we have reached the top of the mountain, and I hope that you can see the beautiful sunrise. I want you to rejoice in the blessings of the new covenant. I want you to rejoice in the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ, and I have four that are here. And this is where we can connect God's faithfulness to us. So, number one, God will change our hearts. God will change our hearts. The old covenant was made with the nation of Israel, which included believers and unbelievers. The new covenant is made with only believers. And that's why in the future, God will restore the nation of Israel to follow Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31 says, "No longer will each man tell his brother, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me." In the old covenant, there is unsaved and saved together in the nation of Israel. In the new covenant, all of those who belong to it are saved. And that's something to rejoice in. If you are in Christ, if you have believed in Christ as your Savior, you are part of the new covenant. The old covenant demanded obedience without giving power. So God gave the laws. The Ten Commandments are a part of the laws. But he did not give power through the old covenant to follow those laws. The new covenant offers power to follow and obey our Savior. It says, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have God's power to obey his commands because they are written on your heart. Another place the new covenant is spoken about is Ezekiel 36. And this is tremendous. I think it's on the PowerPoint here. It says, and think about this, related this to the new life or the new birth we have in Jesus Christ, okay? "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And I think I put part of my sermon on there. So I'm done with Ezekiel 36 there. But think about the new life and new birth we have in Jesus Christ. "I will put my spirit in you, and I will give you a new heart." That is very, very much like what we have in Jesus Christ. We have new life. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Under the new covenant, God asks us to obey him, but he also supplies the power to obey him. If God asks you to love your wife or your husband or your kids or your neighbors or that pesky guy at work, he will give you the power to do it. And that's the great blessings of the new covenant, that we have the power and energy by the Holy Spirit to obey God's commands. And under the old covenant, God says, obey my commands, and there was no power to do it. That's why it failed. But number one, God will change our heart. So if you are a believer, you have a new heart, and you have power to follow our Savior. What God asks, he will supply for you to follow him. So number two, God will always show you mercy. God will always show you mercy. In Hosea chapter 1, God pronounces judgment on Israel for forsaking him, for what we are calling committing spiritual adultery. He promised to show them no mercy, as he warned them in the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, God has promised to always show us mercy. It says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Always have mercy. God will never say to you, "I am fed up, and I will show you no mercy." If you are God's child, he will always show you mercy. One of my favorite verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe we have it on the screen here, 9 and 10. And this alludes directly to Hosea chapter 1. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we are now God's people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Does not that sound like Hosea chapter 1 in reverse? In Hosea chapter 1, it says, "You are not my people, and I will not show you mercy." In the new covenant, God says, "If you belong to Jesus Christ, I will show you mercy, and you are my people." If you wake up each morning and wonder if God will be merciful to you that day, wonder no more. In Jesus Christ, he has promised mercy to you. He has promised mercy to you in a contract that is signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not under God's judgment, but you have received mercy. Because of Jesus, God smiles down on you and loves you with an everlasting love. Do you ever wonder, does God really love me? Does God really love me? In the new covenant, he has promised, "I will always love you." So don't wonder anymore. If you are Christ, you're a part of this new covenant, and God says, "I will always show you mercy." Number three, God will never forsake his people. God will never forsake his people. As we see the passage we read from 1 Peter, we as non-Israelites can be called God's people. In the new covenant, we cannot be rejected from being God's people. God rejected Israel because of their unfaithfulness. Under the new covenant, God will not reject us from being his children when we are unfaithful to him. He keeps his people and will keep them following him. God does not lose his kids in Walmart. Doesn't forget about us. God will keep his children. And there's some days you're wondering, will God accept me? Will I make it to heaven? Will I always be saved? Under the new covenant, under Jesus Christ, God keeps his people. And that can be very reassuring when it seems like our lives are falling apart around us, that God keeps us in his love. God does not lose his kids. Number four, God will rejoice in doing good for you. God will rejoice in doing good for you. Now, the New Covenant is mentioned several places in the Old Testament. And this is my favorite one, Jeremiah 32. "Behold, I will gather them," that's the nations of Israel, "from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after me. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in the land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. So again, I believe that the nation of Israel, that promise is coming in the future, but we're able to participate in the salvation blessings of this new covenant. I love that phrase. I will rejoice in doing good for them. That is incredible. Do we really believe that God is good to us? Do we really acknowledge, God's goodness with our heads and then don't believe it with our hearts? Do we really believe that God will work out everything for our good? In the new covenant, God rejoices to do good for you. How often do we rejoice to do good? Like when, you know, our child wakes up in the middle of the night screaming. Do we rejoice to do good to them? Do we rejoice to do good at our work, at our home, with our friends? It is hard to do good. But every time, God rejoices to do good for us. We may be tempted in times of trial, like some of us are going through now. We are tempted to doubt God's mercy and goodness. We are tempted to doubt that, you know, will God actually keep me saved? Will God actually be there tomorrow for me? Does God really love me? Is God really good? Because of the new covenant, because of Jesus Christ, we have hope that God has given us new hearts and given us power to obey Him. We have hope that He will always show us mercy. We have hope that He will never forsake us as His people. And we have hope that He rejoices to do good for us. So that's the blessings we have under the new covenant. And if that does not make your heart praise God, something might be wrong. So if those blessings of the new covenant, that God has given you a new heart, that God has shown you mercy, that God will not forsake you as His people, that God rejoices to do good in your life, whatever the circumstances, if that doesn't make your heart jump for joy, ask God to make your heart jump for joy when you hear those things. So we have had a long journey through Hosea and through some parts of the Bible. I took us on this journey so that you can understand that we as Christians are a part of the new covenant. As we face the uncertainties of life and the sinfulness of our own hearts, we have hope in a rock-solid God and a rock-solid covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's also nice to take this journey today because the next 2 weeks, as we look at Hosea chapter 2 and 3, we don't need to take this journey. We'll already be at the top of the mountain ready for Hosea chapter 2. So we're there. Thank you for taking the journey with me. I think it's worth it. And hopefully you see how beautiful God's promises are to you in Christ Jesus. We're going to close with How Firm Your Foundation, and I would like to read one of the verses for you. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, for rest, I will not desert to its foes. That soul that all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And that's the good news that we offer in Christ Jesus, that if you belong to Jesus Christ, He will never forsake you. Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to understand parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But Lord, thank you that we belong to Christ and that we have many blessings in Him. That we can be part of this new covenant and enjoy the blessings of it. Thank you that you have given us a new heart and that you have given us mercy, and that you have called us your people, your children, and that you rejoice to do good in our lives. Oh Lord, help us to see how faithful and loving and good you are in our lives through the trials and difficulties. Oh Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in these realities about you, and that as we look to you, you would increase our faith that you are indeed good and faithful to us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.